All right, okay. Last week, we started looking at the eighth commandment that we find in Exodus 20. So turn to Exodus 20 and verse 15. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. I want to continue looking at that this morning. First of all, a little bit of review. When we think of stealing, we think of certain kinds of stealing. We tend to mainly think of stealing something from an individual. Or you might think of stealing from a bank. However, this commandment, even though it doesn't go into detail, covers a lot more than that when you look at the Hebrew word. The commandment just says, thou shalt not steal. That's it. However, the Hebrew word we looked at was ganab, G-A-N-A-B. And it covers a lot more than what sometimes we think of stealing. Literally means to carry away or something gotten by stealth or secrecy. So to carry something away or something that's gotten by stealth or secrecy. And the point is that we're not to steal anything from anyone at any time for any reason. That's it. We're not to steal anything from anyone at any time for any reason. Stealing is a sin. Is it the sin of greed? Is it a sin of covetousness? It is also saying that we cannot trust God to provide what we need. And so it's a sin, certainly, first and foremost, against God. In Proverbs 30, a man by the name of Agur said, Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be fool and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of God in vain. Well, stealing is not just against an individual. It is against society. Stealing can be against more than just one individual. It can affect many others. It can affect society. We mentioned last week insurance fraud causes our insurance prices to rise. So, insurance fraud, which is stealing, affects us. Tax evasion puts the burden on honest taxpayers. Stealing from companies, shoplifting causes the price of products to go up. And so stealing in those ways, and there are other ways, it affects society. We pay for that. The person that's honest with their taxes, the person that's honest with their insurance, we pay for those who are dishonest and steal. I know I might have told you this last week when Sheets came to Rocky Mountain, I was going in and I was pumping gas. And I went in to pay for it first. I'd come back out and pump the gas and I'd be on my way. But it got to where I had to go in, I had to pump gas, then go in, then pay, then go back out. And then if I gave them too much money because I didn't know exactly how much the car would hold, then I'd have to go back in, get my change. And I called the company and I said, why are we having to do that? All of a sudden, I didn't. He said, because in your area, there are more dry-offs than any other area. People would pump gas and drive off, not pay. So, guess who had to pay? All of us doing pump gas and sheets. So, you know, it affects others. It affects society. Now, how serious is healing or stealing? How serious is that? Well, we're looking at some Old Testament situations. I'm going to go through these real quick. In Exodus 21:16, it talks about kidnapping. That's stealing, okay? Whoever kidnaps someone and sells them or is caught holding them, they are put to death. They are put to death. We think about sex trafficking. We think about taking hostages. We Amber Alerts all the time where somebody is taken. That's a form of stealing. That's a form of stealing. And then you go to Exodus 22:1. It talks about stealing animals. Stealing animals. And that particular one is talking about oxen and sheep. If a man steals an ox, then he pays you back 5 ox. If he steals a sheep, he pays you back 4 sheep. That's the restitution for stealing. Then in Exodus 22:2 and following, if a homeowner is caught or catches a thief at nighttime, then the homeowner has the right to kill that person. Because he is threatened, his family is threatened, his property, his goods are threatened. And so there is a self-defense that this is nighttime now. You don't see as good as it does in the daytime. If the thief comes in the daytime, then the homeowner can recognize whether his life is threatened. He can recognize that. And if the homeowner kills the man, then the blood is on the homeowner's hand. That's the difference. At nighttime, you don't know. So it's almost saying you can't take any chances. Now that's what is telling us, that's what Exodus 22 is talking about here. If the thief is caught and he surrenders to the homeowner, then he is to pay a restitution. Because he still stole, even though he's caught, even though the man gets back, he's got to pay a restitution that is set for him to pay. If he cannot pay that restitution, he is sold as a servant to someone. And he works in that position until he can pay that debt back. So again, the seriousness of stealing. If a man allows his animals to go over into his neighbor's field and feed, then he is stealing. And for that, he has to allow his neighbor that he stole from, he has to allow him to have his animals eat of the best of the thief's fields when they're grown, the vineyard or the fields. That's his restitution. Several situations. You go through chapter 22 and look at all that has in chapter 22, speaking of those. But it gives you the idea of how extensive and how serious this commandment is. I mean, it is a serious thing. Now, what about the New Testament? That's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Let's turn to Matthew 19 now. I'm going to look at some incidences. Matthew 19. In Matthew 19, a young rich ruler, comes running to Christ. And he has a question. And he says, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, boy, that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be nice you got people running up to you today and saying, what can I do to have eternal life? And then the Lord answers him and he leaves. And he said, Lord, I wish that happened to me one day, but you run him away. But notice what took place here. So the Lord responds, and he says in verse 17, this is chapter 19 of Matthew, he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, That's God. But if thou wilt enter into life, eternal life, keep the commandments. Well, verse 18, which one are we talking about, Lord? There's 10 of them. Which one are we talking about? Well, then the Lord responds, well, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That was a little much for him. But notice the Lord included, thou shalt not steal. The commandment's still binding. It's still binding. Turn over to Luke chapter 3. In this portion, John the Baptist is preaching. Luke chapter 3, verse 12. While John the Baptist was preaching, baptizing all that, then came some publicans, tax collectors, okay, to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? What shall we do? Well, he says in verse 13, he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed ye. In other words, what he is saying, if you want to show that you have truly repented, stop stealing from the people. That'd be a good thing today, wouldn't it? Taxes. Got a lot of double dipping. But he's saying you're stealing. Well, that's what they did. The tax collectors go out and they exact more than they should. God said, that's stealing. And if you want to show that you repented, then stop doing it. Stop doing it. Verse 14, notice what happened. Soldiers come up to him. And they likewise demanded of him, saying, what we do? What do we do? He said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Ah, what in the world is he talking about there? What does he mean? Well, that phrase where it says, do violence to no man, neither accuse any faultless, do not extort money. Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations. And be content with your pay. To extort money through violence, through threats, or false accusations, you're stealing. You're stealing. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Look at verse 7. So he said, don't steal, be content with what you got. Because stealing, that's basically what it is, right? You're not content with what you got, what the Lord has allowed you to have. Romans chapter 13, verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due. That includes taxes. Custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. So he has that commandment here. And Paul ends this in that last phrase, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So when he went through those in verse 9, thou shalt not steal is there. So what Paul is saying is to not steal from your neighbor shows that you love your neighbor. To not steal from anyone, you showing love toward them. To steal means you're not showing love toward them. Look at Ephesians 4. We're going through, I know, a little hurry. We'll try to finish this day. Ephesians chapter 4, and look at verse 28. Ephesians 4:28. Paul says, let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, we may get back into that a little later today. Let him that stole steal no more. So what he's talking about here, when we obey this command, changes take place in our life. You that did steal, now that you're a child of God, you stop stealing. Steal no more. And then he says there, God's way, when he talks about laboring, God's way is for those who are able to work, work. Work. Now, I have seen some healthy folks on the side of the road wanting money. They're probably a lot healthier than I am. Now, some of them may not. You got to discern. But I can tell you that there are some, they can work. They can work. And I need to discern, am I aiding in their sin? Or am I really, truly meeting a need? If a person is able to work, they work. They work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10-11. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. He said, they don't need to eat then. They don't need to eat. Look at Titus chapter 2. I mean, New Testament's got a lot on this. Titus chapter 2, verse 9. This is servants and masters. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not talking back. Not talking back, not questioning. Not complaining, not grumbling. The idea here. Not, notice verse 10, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity of faith. Now the word purloining there means don't pilfer, don't steal. In other words, don't complain, don't grumble, and then you start stealing and pilfering. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they, the masters, they may adorn, or not the servants, that they may adorn or show the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. In other words, in faith, when you do not pilfer, when you do not steal, but you live by faith, you are showing forth the Lord. You are showing forth his teaching. So he is saying here, these Christian servants, the fact that you refrain from stealing, the fact that you refrain from that and refrain from talking back, you are a witness. You are a witness to your master. You are a witness to others. A witness of what? The truth of your conversion. That came through Jesus Christ by God. That's what you are showing forth when you do it by faith. So you are a testimony to your master. You're a testimony to others. Now look at 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. How serious is this? 1 Corinthians 6. Look at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom? That's not good. Be not deceived. Don't think you're going to wiggle in. Don't be deceived. Don't think you're going to wiggle into the kingdom and you're going to just diddy-bop on in. Because that's the way to Satan to deceive you. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Y'all know what those two are. Nor thieves, nor covetous, which leads to theft, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortion shall inherit the kingdom. Don't think you're going to just need a buff in and say, here I am, Lord. You're not just going to sashay in. He says, better be warned. You better be warned. You better not be deceived. And then he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. But, like those, you're washed. You've been sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Now, again, when he's talking about that, every one of us in this room, maybe some exceptions, have probably, for one time in our life or another, we stole a little something. Might have been that paper clip from work. Might be time. Might be one thing or another. The word for thief here is kleptos. We get our word kleptomaniac. It means habitually. In fact, all of these would be habitually. It's not a one-time thing. It's not, you know, as a child you thought it was kind of neat to go in the store and pick up a pack of chewing gum and put it in your pocket and head out. And that's it. Habitually. Habitually. Habitual stealing will not get you into the kingdom. It'll keep you out of the kingdom. Unless verse 11 happens in your life. That's what he's talking about. Because there are people that just have fun doing it. They just can't stop. They just can't stop and keep right on doing it. That's the idea here. Now, today, we got all kind of stealing. All kind of stealing. We got taxes. We got embezzlement. We got extortion. We got stealing from companies. We got employers that fill out their time cards falsely. We got credit card theft. We got ID theft. We got insurance fraud. We got Medicare fraud. We got Social Security. Now people are getting Social Security for someone that's been dead for 20 years. Still drawing Social Security. That's why Social Security's about to be broke. Why wouldn't it be? That and abortion. That's why. But it goes on and on and on. Caregiving institutions. Money's going to them. It's going in somebody's pocket. Some of these places that are supposed to be going to help people. You think it's all going there and you find out and you read up on it. And about 20 to 30% is actually getting to where it needs to be. Why? Theft is stolen. And then what about cheating on an exam in school? How about that? You're taking something from somebody for your good. How about stealing from God? Devotion to Him. Taking our time away from that should be His. What about stealing from it in our giving? I mean, there's a whole bunch of ways that we can steal. So when you look at do not steal, or thou shalt not steal, well, I've got to think through it. There are two reasons when we think about it. When we take something that belongs to someone else, we deny the fact that God has given to us what we need. We deny the fact that God has given to us what we need, and we need to be content with that. And when we take from someone else, we take what God has providentially provided for them. We take that from them, which God has given to them, which is not good. Now, I'm going to get off on a little track here. Things about time, but I ain't going to get through it like I want to. People have a right to own property. If they didn't have that right, then this commandment doesn't mean anything. If everybody has the right, if you have the right to own something, whether it's property or whatever, goods, and you have the right to it, which you do, if we don't have that right, stealing is, who cares? Why have the commandment? Because you don't have a right to it. I have just as much a right to it as you do. So when I get ready to take it, I'll just take it. And it's not stealing, if that's the case. But every person has the right to own property. Because again, it would not make sense. God has given it to them. And we have no right to take it from them. That which God has given to them. Now, how they handle that, that's between them and God. But I don't have a right to take it. I do not have that right to take what God has given to them. Now, here's the question. We are involved today with the thinking of socialism. And the question is it biblical socialism or capitalism? Well, you can slice it down the middle. But I think you will find out that it's not leaning towards socialism. Karl Marx had a lot of different ideas, and not hardly any of them were biblical. Remember, he was the one that says, religion is the opiate of mankind. It's a drug. Socialism involves governmental control, governmental ownership. It involves an administration that produces things and then a distribution of those goods. But it is controlled by a system or a government. Now, does Scripture endorse a system where wealth is redistributed by a centralized authority in order to achieve equality? That's your question. Does Scripture endorse it? Does Scripture endorse that? Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Because this is one verse that these, and I put this in quotes. You know, you got Christian socials. I think it's an oxymoron. Acts chapter 2. Notice verse 44. And all that believed were together. They heard the preaching of the word. And all that believed were, and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, that sounds kind of like a socialism, doesn't it? Kind of like it. And then you got the Old Testament law of gleaning. And so here's a person that they plant a field and they glean from that field at harvest time. However, they were supposed to leave the edges around the field for those who were poor, that they could go glean, like in the book of Ruth. And that was the law of gleaning. However, that did not turn over the ownership of that field to them. Did it? It did not. It was not taken from the owner. That owner still had that field. And the ownership of that field still belonged to the one that owned it. The land was possessed privately by the individual. Then they had the year Jubilee. That's 50th year. And the Old Testament had a year jubilee, and that was when the resettling of land ownership and debt relief for those who were in debt, it was a debt relief for the protection of the family, that they would not be continually poor. That was a good thing for the jubilee, the year of jubilee. However, what God was reminding them of was the fact that I own everything. It is my land. It is my land. And so he set the laws for that. The system encouraged generosity and fair practice. God's system. It encouraged generosity and fair practice. Yet it kept personal property for the owner. It was never, ever taken away from the owner. And it did not mandate a redistributing by a government. It did not. So this is often seen as socialist principles, but it is far from that. It is far from that. Sounds good. Sounds good. But it's very far from socialism. It's all through Scripture. Anytime we help or serve the poor, do whatever we do, everything we do is a voluntary nature. It is not a government demanded thing. It is voluntarily done. We give with a cheerful heart. Ananias and Sapphira, what happened there? They promised they were going to sell some land. Now, they owned the land. They were going to sell the land and give this so much to the work of the Lord. However, they lied to the Holy Spirit. What was the lie? They lied in what they gave. They said, we're going to give this much, but they held back some. They didn't give all that they had promised. And they were struck dead. They lied. It was still their land. They didn't have to do anything with the land. The fact is, they lied in what they had sold and what they gave. They could have not given anything. But what they were doing is all, remember in that time, they were like the giving and all, the people that had come into Jerusalem and all, and those at Jerusalem were getting saved, and they caught, as we read in Acts 2, they were distributing to people that were not at their home, and they had moved to Jerusalem for a time being. They needed some help, and Christians were helping them. And Ananias and Sapphira thought, you know, that ain't bad. Why don't we do it so we can kind of appear like we're godly? And so they sold some of their property. If they'd have given all that they had promised to the Holy Spirit, it wouldn't have lied, but they didn't. And Peter says, when Peter addressed him, did it not belong to you before it was sold? In other words, what he's saying, you could have done what you wanted to with it, but you lied to the Holy Spirit. That was the key. That was the key. Nobody came to take their land. They had control over their land. Do what they wanted to. They could have sold 2 acres, 5 acres, 10 acres. They could have sold 50 acres. But they promised the Holy Spirit. They didn't give it. And they said, oh, they got that money for it. And they said, boy, this money looks good. I don't know if I'm going to give all of it. You know, I think I'm going to hold back a little bit. Even though I, you know, promised that I was going to give this much. That was the sin. That was the sin. Well, the early church, they shared, but they did it out of a voluntary love. They were not coerced by government. It was out of a voluntary love, and that's the way God wants us to do it. He wants us to serve Him with our heart, serve Him out of love, not because it's a duty, not because I'm commanded to do it, not because I'm coerced. And that's the option we have today. Remember, in Sunday school, you're not going to have that option in the millennium. But today, you know, that's optional. And as far as worship, I'm talking about millennial period. You better go up there, you're going to be in a drought. But today we have that option, and God has given us that. He said, you can serve me out of duty, or you can serve me out of being coerced or whatever, or you can just serve me out of the fact that you love me. And that's the way I want you to serve other people. I want it to be a voluntary love. And that's the way I want it. Generosity in Scripture is commended, but it comes from a willing heart. Always comes from a willing heart. And not forced. Not forced redistribution. Never comes from that. If anybody is, and we read this a few minutes ago, it is emphasized in Scripture, if anybody is not willing to work, let him not eat. And I tell people, I said, look, capitalism has its huge faults. We're responsible for what we own. We're responsible for what we do for it. Go to Timothy. Talk about those that are rich. Okay? We're responsible for that. But God does not say, give it all up. He does not say, redistribute it, like a government says. If you don't work, neither should you eat. I always said, socialism is for lazy people. It's for lazy people. And we reap from what others have done. And I can assure you, that is not biblical. That is not biblical. When external authorities mandate equal distribution, regardless of voluntary choice, regardless of our love, regardless of all of that, then a cheerful giver is completely distorted, isn't it? How can that be cheerful? How can that be cheerful? Because that focuses on coercion and not on love. And it's always, always about love. Near the old self has an inclination to steal. Why? Because that's just the depravity of man. And Christ tells us that. But the solution is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6. The grace of God being sanctified, converted. Isn't it amazing that Christ was hung between two thieves? Between two thieves. And one of those thieves recognized the fact of what he was. And God saved him. And he said, you'll be with me in paradise today. Not after soul sleep. Today, you will be with me in paradise.